Welcome to our third and final sermon in our sermon series entitled, The Good Life. Today's sermon title, The Big Test. Open your Bible to Malachi 3, verse 10, and let's begin.
O Lord, you teach us to call you Father, and I find comfort in that. I'm glad that you are my Father, and in your divine wisdom, you providentially care for me. I give thanks to you. I want to be a better son to you. And so I pray that your Spirit would grant me grace. I pray the same for the whole church. In Christ's name, amen. Several years ago, I read a biography of John Rockefeller. And this week, I read an article from history.com called 10 Things You May Not Know About John Rockefeller. The first one was his father was a con artist and a bigamist. He actually ran off on the family and went and married another woman. Needed a punch in the face. Rockefeller didn't celebrate his birthday. He celebrated the day he got his first job. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? He didn't care about his birthday. He cared about the day he got his first job. During the Civil War, he hired a substitute. Back in the day when you got drafted, you could hire somebody to take your place, and he did. Rockefeller made Cleveland the epicenter of the oil empire. In fact, Rockefeller wanted to give a whole bunch of money to a certain unnamed college on University Square, and they snubbed him, so he gave the money to University of Chicago, and they became an international university. When the court ordered the breakup of Standard Oil, Rockefeller didn't lose money. He made hundreds of millions of dollars selling portions of the company. Winston Churchill wanted to write Rockefeller's biography, but Rockefeller wanted too big of a cut of the book, and so Churchill said, "No, I can't afford to write it then." Rockefeller suffered from alopecia and lost all the hair of his body and head. The doctor said it was stress-related. Rockefeller lived so long, his life insurance company had to pay his family $5 million when he died. He had one of those life insurances that accumulated wealth as it went. But the reason I'm telling you this is, Rockefeller donated more than $500 million to various philanthropic causes throughout his life. He was raised by a pious mother, and Rockefeller tithed 10% of his earnings to his church from the very first paycheck. You say, sure, he could afford to tithe. He's Rockefeller. Perhaps he became Rockefeller because he did tithe. We're going to end our series today on the good life by looking at a very demanding passage in the last prophet of the Old Testament, the prophet Malachi. I want to remind you that God called on prophets to say some pretty uncomfortable things. And one of the what we're going to read this morning is a very very brave prophet challenging us in a very uncomfortable way. So let's look at it. The prophet said to the church, "Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. That's unnerving to me. The prophet said, is it possible that we rob God? And speaking for the prophet, I mean speaking for God, the prophet said, you are robbing me. I hate the idea that somehow or another God feels ripped off by me. Anybody? Does that make you uncomfortable? The God who has blessed me in a ridiculous way looks at me and says, you ripped me off. This is a prophetic question. By that I mean, it's a question that only a prophet can ask. Prophets are the one who speak for God. And only a prophet can say, only a courageous prophet can say, are you willing to examine yourself and see if you are stealing from God? In fact, if I had to better translate this, I wouldn't translate it rob, I would translate it embezzle. The prophet says, are you willing to look at yourself and ask the hard question, do I embezzle from God? Well, the answer to that is a very human response. Answer a question with a question, right? Isn't that a classic move? When we don't really want to answer, we answer the question with a question. I know I do. How come you're late? Who wants to know? Remember when you were young? Somebody would ask you a question, you'd say, what are you writing a book? No? It's got to be some other smart Alex in here. It's very human to dodge the question by answering a question. I mean, answering the question with a question. And that's what the human race does. The prophet says, is it possible that you are embezzling from God? And we don't answer. We say, I want to ask you a question. And so the prophet answers, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? The prophet says, in your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. So God says, when we answer back, how have I embezzled from you? God says, we are in business together. And in this life business, I give you 90% of everything our life business takes in together. And I only ask for 10% out of the business. And yet, you find that intrusive. And God said, I feel like you are embezzling from our company. Church? Because, see, this is the way God looks at it. God looks at it as the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything you see around you, it belongs to God. And oh, by the way, you didn't get yourself here. Every one of us are expressions of the creative imagination of God. And so God says, we are in life business together. And in this life business together, you're my partner. And God says, I'm going to bless you in incredible ways. Everybody who is sitting in this room right now won the lottery by being born in America and not Ethiopia. Church, you won the lottery. Not only did you win the lottery, you were born in America. somewhere after the Great Depression, when our American economy has just exploded. People have never lived better in America than we live right now. It's ridiculous. And God says, I have blessed you and blessed you and blessed you. We are in business together. I've kept up my end of the deal. But I have this sad feeling that you're very comfortable embezzling from me. Nobody can answer this question for you. We all have to answer it ourselves. Am I a good business partner with God? Is he getting a tenth of my life? Or have I figured this out where somehow or another I've rationalized that my business partner really doesn't deserve his cut? I want him to do his part. I want God to bless me, and I pray for his blessings. I want God to give me health, and I pray for my health. I want God to look after my kids and grandkids, and I ask him to do his part in the business. But somehow or another, I've figured this out so that God's got to do his part, but God shouldn't expect me to do my part. That's what the prophet is saying. And then the prophet said for God, if you're going to be embezzled, if you're going to embezzle, then God says you are under his, you're not getting a good job approval. You're cursed. When God does the job approvals in this business and we embezzle from him, we don't get a good performance review. And basically what the prophet is saying is God has blessings for people who do business well with him. But if you're not getting good performance reviews, how can you expect God to give you all the blessings he'd like to give you? That's what the prophet is saying. He's asking every one of us to look one more time at really our personal relationship with God. Jesus made this same point, but he did it in a more picturesque way. In Luke chapter 20, Jesus told the story of the vineyard. Let me tell it to you. There was a guy who had money, and he wanted to start a wine business. He wanted to produce wine, have his own label, the whole deal. So he went out and bought a beautiful piece of land and paid to have that land absolutely cleared and prepared. Then he went out and bought the best vines that he could get, and he planted them exactly the way they're supposed to be planted. He looked at everything and said, "This is awesome. I better build a fence around it to take good care of it." And so he built a fence all the way around his vineyard. Then it dawned on him, there's no one place you can see the whole vineyard. So he built a tower so that from this tower you could see the whole vineyard and it could be taken good care of. Finally, he was so certain that this vineyard was going to do well that he built a wine press and got everything ready to make wine. And then he hired some people and said, "Here's the deal I want with you. You run the vineyard, but every year I want so many bottles of wine from the vineyard. Our deal is you keep so many bottles and I get so many bottles. And once a year I'm going to send somebody to collect my part of the vintage." So everybody agreed. Everybody said, "This is a good deal." And the first vintage came in. And the owner, who had moved somewhere else and was doing another business operation, sent some servants to say, "Go to the vineyard and get my cut of the bottles this year." So the servant went to the vineyard, and when he got there, the people who were running the vineyard said, "We're not giving you anything." Beat him up and threw him out of the vineyard. And the guy went back to his boss, swollen lip, black eye, bruises, and he said, "Hey, dude, I just asked for your cut of the bottles, and they beat me up." So the owner said, "Oh, there's got to be some mistake here. There's got to be some mistake here. I don't know what's wrong, but there's some mistake. I trust these people. We're in business together." So he sent another servant. They got that servant in there. They beat him so bad he died. So the owner of the vineyard said, "I know what I'm going to do. Somehow or another, I'm sending the wrong person. I'm going to send my son, and surely they'll respect my son and give me my cut of the vineyard." So he sent his son, and when the people who saw the son walking up to the vineyard, when they saw him, listen to what they said to each other. "This is the heir. If we kill him, this vineyard will be ours. And we won't have to have anybody come in here asking us for a cut." So when the son got there, they grabbed him and killed him. And they thought to themselves, "We'll never have to pay off on our part of the deal. The vineyard is ours." Luke 20:16. Jesus said, "What will the owner of the vineyard do when he finds out what they've done? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others." And when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "Surely not." Listen to what Jesus was saying. He was saying this to the Old Testament church. God has been in business with you from the very beginning, and you have been ripping him off all along. He's sent you prophets. He's talked to you in every way he can to get his fair cut of the vineyard. And you've been abusive to everyone that he sent. In fact, he sent his son, and you killed him, so you didn't have to pay off on your part of the deal. And God says, when that happens, here's what you should expect. He takes the vineyard away from the people who has it and gives it to someone he can count on. Do you know this is the history of the world right here? I just told you a parable that's the history of the world. Society after society collapses because God gives the vineyard to someone else. Someone else who will be in business with him. Someone else who will help fund the good that he wants to do in the world. Verse 10, Malachi chapter 6. "Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need." So here's what God says. God says, bring in his cut, the full cut. Make sure that your business partner is getting his fair share. And then this is what he says. This is the only time in the Bible that God says, test me. Most of the time, God says, thou shalt not put the Lord thy God to the test. This is the one time in the Bible where he says, I know the basic inclination of the human heart. You can test me. This is an incredible deal. God says, go ahead and test me and see what kind of business partner I am. He invites us to see what happens in our lives when we trust him with the percentage that he asks. In your bulletin today, there's a little slip of paper. And we're going to do this. This is what I'm asking you to do. Here's what it says. The far left. I'm accepting the challenge. For 90 days, I will give 10%. For 90 days, I'll give 10%. I'll just see if what the prophet says and what God says works. The next one says, I can't risk 10%, but I feel like I should accept the challenge in some way. And you get to say what you want to do there. And then the last one is, no thanks. I'm not going to try this. We only ask for your name. I'm not going to email you. I'm not going to send you anything. We're just trying to find out how many people out of our congregation are willing to try this. You're not going to get a note. You're not going to get a letter. It's just, we need this to find out what is the percentage of people who are willing to try. It says something about the spiritual health of our church. You say, why do I have to make a commitment? Why are you asking this? Remember last week I introduced you to the book, The Entitlement Cure, by Dr. Townsend, the psychologist. Listen to what he says. Responsible people make commitments as an expression of their responsibility. Entitled people don't judge their commitments, they judge the commitments of other people to them. See how that works? I don't want you to judge my commitment because I'm judging your commitment. That's entitlement. I expect you to do this, but don't have very high expectations on me. So, we're trying this. Where did this idea come from? Right out of the Bible. God said, try me and see if I'm not able to be a good partner for you. And listen to what he says. He says, I'll tell you what you should expect from me. Look what he says. I will open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. So it just really comes down to, do you trust your partner, God? Or do you feel like God isn't a trustworthy partner, so you got to take care of everything yourself? Church? It comes down to, can God trust us to be good partners? Listen to what else God says. Verse 11, I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Listen to what he says. When you are a good partner, he makes sure that the labor you've lost in the past becomes productive labor in the future. Many people would be better off if they had been better partners with God. In fact, the money you threw away that you should have given to God made you less productive instead of more. I've known Christian people who dropped small fortunes on the lottery but never would think of giving God anywhere near what they ran through the lottery myth. Church? I bet it isn't uncommon for many Christians to feel uncomfortable if they don't tip the waitress or waiter properly. You would feel uncomfortable. But somehow or another, when it comes to the Almighty, we've gotten real comfortable treating him in a way that we wouldn't even treat a waiter or a waitress. Church. And God says it keeps him from fully blessing us. Your vine in the field shall not fear to bale, says the Lord of hosts. God makes a business promise. If you are a good partner, he will be a good partner. Now, I want to tell you how I know this is true. When Sharon and I were about 52 years old, we took God seriously. We've always tithed. When we had no money, and this church paid me $12,000 a year, and I had four kids, we always tithed because we believed it was God's way to blessing. But when Sharon and I were 52 years old, we had a time in our life where we really put God to the test. We sold everything we could sell so that we could make a contribution that we wanted to make. We sold our beautiful home on 3 acres of land. I sold my pool table. I sold my motorcycle. I cried myself to sleep on my giant pillow that night. We moved into an 800-square-foot apartment because we believed God never rips you off. 11 years later, I live in a beautiful split-level home. My backyard backs up to a city park. I have another pool table in my basement. I have a 1996 Road King sitting in my garage. My refrigerator's full of food. I got a color TV that's on way too much. I look around my life, and everything that I was willing to let go of, somehow or another, God has figured out how to put back into my life. So 11 years later, God has said, you never get ripped off when you're my partner. Okay, it's Father's Day. Not only that, I look around and all my kids live in nice houses. They're thriving in their work. God didn't just bless Sharon and I, he blessed our whole family because he is a good business partner. I'm not the only one who could tell this story. I look out over this congregation and I see friends of mine who made incredible sacrifices. Ridiculous amounts of money. Their families thought they were in a cult because they were so generous. And I look at them and I see God's blessing abundantly on their life. In fact, in my experience of 35 years, I can't tell you one tither who said God didn't keep his deal. In fact, I believe in this so much. You do this 90-day challenge, and you feel like God ripped you off, come and see me, and I'll give your money back. I'm serious. I so believe that God is trustworthy. If you do this 90-day challenge, and at the end of 90 days, you say, Doc, God didn't do his part in my life, I'll sit down, and this church will reimburse every dime you gave in the 90 days. Because I believe God is a good partner. I believe it not just because the prophet teaches it, but because I've experienced it in my own life. So, the prophet says to every one of us, knowing what you know, will you rob God? Knowing what you know, should you really reconsider what it means to have God as your life partner? Dr. McMillan is a author of a book called None of These Diseases. And in his book, Dr. McMillan says that when Rockefeller got in his early 50s, he was almost dead. He was emaciated. He had a bunch of anxiety problems. The alopecia is probably a result of the anxiety. He couldn't sleep. He had a hard time eating. And he went and talked to his pastor. And his pastor said to him, perhaps you need to change the focus of your life from getting to giving. You're making $1 million a week, John. When is enough enough? People, his family actually thought he wouldn't last his 53rd year. They were sure he was going to die. John took his pastor's advice and created a philanthropic organization and spent the rest of his life giving money away. Guess what? He got better. He lived his 53rd year. In fact, he lived 90-some years. He lived to be, I can't remember what it was, 98 years old. Because God promises that when you get this right, he blesses you. And John was a good partner with God in funding good in the world, and God made sure he lived a good long life so he could keep that up. So here we have it. It's a simple, straightforward Bible teaching. It comes right out of the scripture, and God says every one of us need to examine our life and say to ourselves, what is the true nature of my relationship with God? Am I a good business partner with God, or am I not a good business? Do I expect him to do his side of the business while I don't do my side? And then he says, test me. Just put me to the test. Do the 90-day challenge and see what God does. I think he deserves a try. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for being a good father. Thank you for being gracious to us. Thank you for showing us your favor. I pray that we could hear your whisper this morning, and this passage would not be annoying to us, but it would be compelling to us. I pray that I could be a better business partner with you, and I pray the same thing for the whole church. I thank you for those who have learned to trust you and are good business partners, and all the good that happens in the world because of it. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.